Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen. Good morning, everyone. This morning's meditation is entitled, I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy. That's it. And this is inspired from a famous children's song, which we all know is, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. But it's also inspired from the words of St. John the Baptist. I love St. John the Baptist. I love that he was so bold in his ministry, that he was so strong. I love that he was so humble at the same time, that he was so focused. I love that he was a man of integrity, that he lived what he actually preached. That when his disciples came to him today and said, the one who was with you beyond the Jordan, whom you testify, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. They basically went up to John and they said to him, John, we're losing our crowd. Maybe it's time for you to consider to change your message. Maybe it's time for you to change your tone that you've been speaking to people about, because we are losing our people. But little did they know that this was an opportunity for St. John to give his disciples one more lesson. One lesson that would make them scratch their head. And John answered and said, in verses 29 and 3 of chapter 3 of John, he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. I could just see John sitting with his disciples and looking at them with an extreme amount of love and say, don't be focused so much on the earthly things. Don't be so focused on the earthly ministry, on the things that we see. You see the crowds that are leaving us, but I see an increasing hope in the lives of those that are going to Christ. Therefore, my joy is fulfilled. And he was able to say that. A godly life is a joyful life. Not surprisingly, as we focus more and more on the secular world, our joy is less and less. The more that we read, the more that we hear and focus our attention on earthly things and take away our focus from God, we have less joy in our life. John the Baptist teaches his disciples and us today an extremely valuable, an extremely simple, yet an essential lesson. That fulfillment of joy only comes when we stand and when we hear and when we focus on our attention on the bridegroom. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, and at the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving to the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. Life is full of ups and downs, and we can suddenly feel that our spiritual life is crashing down all around us, that our prayers are not being heard, that loved ones are departing from this world, and we don't understand why. Like everything that we depended our joy on is being taken away, or at least what we think gives us joy is slowly being taken away. Joy is an attribute of the Almighty God. He is joy and the joy of His people. In Psalm 43, verse 4, it says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on His harp, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. God is joy, and to draw near to God is to draw near to joy. Again, in Psalm 16, King David says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." While there are many contributing factors to the epidemic of joylessness in the world, one of the main ones is isolation, is being far from God. That's why Christians have an extremely important role in the world, that we are not to live in isolation, that we are to live in community. And I know it may sound funny right now as we have a stay-at-home order, but the reality is that we still have to live as a community. We still need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. They see and they feel the love of God through an act of kindness, through a phone call, through a word of encouragement, through an act of forgiveness. Maybe Christians are called to shine God's light, to let God's light shine through us to others. Why? Because we don't want anyone to live in isolation. It's the absence of God that elicits within us the greatest grief. Joy is not the absence of sorrow. Joy is the presence of God in all things. It's our impression that we are in things alone, and that that's why our joy, that's why we have lots of sorrow in our life. When God is there, all our difficulties are infused with this mysterious joy, this joy that is unexplainable. St. Paul the Apostle wrote his letter to the Philippians while he was in prison, while he was in lockdown. And this letter is known as the letter of joy, that he speaks the most about joy when he was in lockdown and when he was in prison. When we are not aware that God is omnipresent, that he is present everywhere, even our greatest earthly happiness will be unsatisfying to us. We pray in the Book of Hours, in the third hour, we pray, "O Heavenly King, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who is present in all places and fills all, the treasury of good things and the life giver, graciously come and dwell in us and purify us from all defilement, O good one, and save our souls." When we endure hardships, when we endure lockdowns, when we endure a loss of maybe our earthly freedom, when we endure crisis in our life without understanding that God is in all of them and that God has permitted all of them for our salvation, they provoke within us a great despair. And this despair, according to St. John Chrysostom, says is the greatest tool that the evil one uses. That's why in St. Peter, he says, "Your enemy is walking around you like a roaring lion." He uses the imagery of lion because a lion will never attack a herd. A lion will follow a herd and then will wait until one of those from the herd break off. And he will go after, not the herd, but he'll go after the one that set himself in isolation. We should not be in isolation. We should live together in community and support one another. We should never fall into despair. Saint Seraphim of Sarov is a monk in recent centuries, 1700s, 1800s. He was a monk, but he didn't don the traditional black cassock. He decided that he will wear the white cassock all year round. And instead of using "Christ is risen" as the greeting just for the 50 days after Easter, he would use it all year round. He would greet everyone with "Christ is risen," because that's where hope was found and that's where joy was found. And he would also greet every single visitor universally as my joy. A lot of times we go to dear ones and we'll say, my love, my heart. He would address everyone as my joy because he saw Christ in every single one of them. His entire life was spent acquiring the Holy Spirit. He lived the verse from St. Luke that said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Saint Seraphim knocked for many, many nights asking for the Holy Spirit. And he received the Holy Spirit in an inexpressible joy. And he says to one of his spiritual sons, he says, when the Spirit of God descends on a man and envelops him in the fullness of his presence, the soul overflows with unspeakable joy. For the Holy Spirit fills everything he touches with joy. This is that joy of which the Lord speaks in his gospel when he says in John chapter 16, he says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being is being born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And your joy no one will take away from you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. But yet, after Jesus ascended into the heavens, the disciples had joy. Why? Because they received the Holy Spirit and they were aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within them and among them. We need to overcome isolation from God. The path to overcome isolation begins, continues, and ends with repentance. The first word spoken by our Savior in his public ministry was repent. Likewise, the last words that he said to his apostles says repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Now, why bring repentance in a talk that is mainly speaking about joy? We're not speaking about tears of repentance. We're speaking about joy. Why would you bring them in? Because there's no division between the two. There's no division between joy and repentance. There's no joy without repentance, and there's no true repentance that isn't followed infused by a great joy. There's a divine union of repentance and joy. And this is really clear within the Psalm 50 of King David. This prayer of heartfelt repentance that King David wrote and offered to God was after he fell into sin of murder and adultery. And it models to us the true way of repentance. But it also models to us that repentance is full of joy. When he says, have mercy on me, O God, blot out my transgression. I have done evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and then comes joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which you have broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's no more a faster path to joy than living a life of repentance. Christians know by experience that joy is not the opposite of sorrow, but it's a transformation. That is why joy is related to repentance, because repentance is this change of mind, a change of direction, the change, the transformation of one's heart. St. John Climacus, he authored a book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. And in the book, he speaks about different steps in our spiritual growth, and he coins this term, and he says, joyful sorrow or bitter sorrow. And he explains it as follows. He says, Christians experience the joyful sorrow as young children when, In the midst of crying, with tears running down their faces, they catch a glimpse of their mother staring lovingly at them. And then they break into laughter. Tears, laughter, tears, laughter are meshed together, and soon all comes to calm. So is it with the repentant Christian who perceives the gaze of the loving Heavenly Father. Our tears become infused with joy. The joy of the Christian life is a fruit of repentance. Repentance removes us from isolation. If we practice a life of repentance and a life of confession, our lives will be changed, will be transformed. Repentance is about leaving things behind. Joy is not about acquiring a bunch of things. Because like I said, you can have so many earthly possessions, but you still don't have that joy. You may have a temporary happiness, but you may not have the joy that God has intended for us. Joy is not about an acquiring of things, but it's about a freedom. We will experience like an inexpressible joy when we have this inexpressible freedom. When we leave certain habits behind us. When we leave certain sins behind us. When we focus upwards and stop looking behind us. There's a song, and I'll conclude with this. There's a Christian song that's entitled, "The Things We Leave Behind." Now, I haven't heard the song, but I've found the lyrics online. And I'll read you the two first verses. And it says, "There sits Simon, so foolishly wise. Proudly he's tending his nets. Then Jesus calls, and the boat drifts away. And all that he owns, he forgets. But more than the nets he abandons that day, he found that his pride was soon drifting away. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind." Matthew was mindful of taking the tax and pressing the people to pay. But hearing the call, he responded in faith and followed the light and the way. And leaving the people so puzzled, he found the greed in his heart was no longer around. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things that we leave behind. The joy of St. John the Baptist today was fulfilled in his words. He says, "My joy is fulfilled." The joy of St. John the Baptist felt as the bridegroom, as the friend of the bridegroom, was the joy of him in the freedom of leaving himself behind. He said that he must increase and I must decrease. He left himself behind and his focus was on Christ. We can partake of this joy that St. John partook of by leaving our own stuff behind. Imagine that we would come and release our pride or our agendas, or our need for control, or our craving, or our grudges, or our rights that somebody needs to apologize to me. We too, like John, can rejoice in the coming of the bridegroom. In today's Pauline epistle, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That statement is something that we could be anchored in. That he is faithful. That gives us true joy, and glory be to our God forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.